This sermon is one that I gave on the day of Pentecost in Latvia. That when I went to Latvia, I expected, well, maybe they'll ask me to speak on one of the 2 days. But they didn't ask me to speak on one of the 2 days. They asked me to speak on both of the days. Now, that was fine. I'm happy to do that. But then I started thinking about, okay, and this is kind of what the process that goes into consideration of what to speak about on a Sabbath day. It was always pray to God about what He wants you to speak about, or how what He wants to speak about, what He wants, the idea that He wants to proclaim, and then not only that, but how it is to be presented. Not only what the subject matter is, but how it is to be presented. I always ask God for that. And then I think, okay, I'm going to speak 2 days in a row. Maybe I should connect the two together. Maybe it makes it more interesting if both of them are related. And so I thought about that a little bit, and I thought about this topic for the day of Pentecost. And that is God's Holy Spirit. Of course, everybody is not surprised that I might speak about God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But there are two different symbols for God's Holy Spirit. I thought I would cover the first symbol on the Sabbath before Pentecost and the second symbol on the day of Pentecost. First symbol has to do with what? Water. You know, Christ is very emphatic about that in John chapter 4. And then when you get to John chapter 7, he talks a lot about all of mankind. Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely from the water of life. And so there are many other instances about water and the importance of water as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. It is a symbol that God, I wouldn't say He chose the symbol. He created water to represent His Holy Spirit. We can look at it from either direction, you know. But I think God knew what He was doing long in advance. And He said, I need something which is going to symbolize my Holy Spirit in my creation. I'm going to create this miraculous substance known as water. And water is, from a chemist's point of view, a very, very unique molecule. And it has a great many properties. Without water, no life exists. That's one of the things that astronomers look for if they're saying, could this place so far away be inhabited in any way with any kind of life as we know it? Water. And they're looking at spectrometer lines and so forth from the light that's radiating from those things. Amazing when you think about it. Light years away, some of them hundreds of light years away, taking the light from there to get to here, and then looking at that light to determine if there's water there or not. Water is it's a very, very important part of God's plan. And I would surmise that God created water for that purpose. On the first day, I talked about water. Well, I'm not going to talk about water today because 2 years ago, I talked about water at on Pentecost in Mount Morris. Today, I'm going to talk about the other symbol of God's Holy Spirit, and that is Oil. There are two symbols. And I guess a natural question is this really all that important? Should I take your time up telling you about oil as God's Holy Spirit? Is it time now to keep your eyes open and take a nap? I hope not, because I think it is that important. I think it is really, really important, and I think your entire future may depend on your understanding this one symbol. That's how important I think it is. Sermon is in part, I guess we would say it's a topical sermon. You know, there are two types, topical and expository. This is a topical sermon. It is, in addition to being topical, it is instruction. There's an instructive part to this sermon. And the instruction is about how to get oil, and once we have it, how do we increase that oil? SPS. I made three things a part of my SPS. Three words that I would say are important to this sermon. Specific purpose statement. Number one is to identify, that's the first word. The second word is to understand. And the third thing is to consider. Those three words, identify, understand, consider. We're going to identify oil as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. I think most of you understand that already. Nevertheless, let's biblically reestablish that it is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Renew that understanding as we go through this. And secondly, let's understand that it is not optional. Optional with a cross through it. No, it's not optional. It is required that we have a supply of that oil. Identify it. Understand it's required. And thirdly, then, consider how it is we get and build a supply of that oil. So that's a rather complex, although rather simple, probably as you think about it. It's kind of long for an SPS, for a specific purpose statement, but that's what it is. I'll start out by just retrenching and covering things that we talk about regarding Pentecost. And yet I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'm just setting the context for what is going to follow. I'd like to point out to you from the Moedas of God, Leviticus 23 is the one chapter where we find God's Moedas, God's holy occasions, Moed or Moedim. It's depending on how you choose to pronounce it. It is the listing of God's holy occasions. We find them all in Leviticus 23. And in that context, here's a couple of observations, at least in regard to the day of Pentecost. Number one, Pentecost gets a lot of ink. You know, some of these holy occasions, they get one sentence. But when you look at Pentecost, it gets a lot of ink. Here's some comparisons. The weekly Sabbath gets one verse. One verse in the listing of God's Moedas gets one verse. Days of Unleavened Bread, how many verses do the Days of Unleavened Bread get? Three verses. They're covered in three verses. Pentecost gets 13 verses. 13 verses. A lot of ink. Trumpets gets two verses. Atonement gets six verses. Tabernacle, 7.5 verses. And the eighth day, a half a verse. And that's referring to billions of people being resurrected in that second resurrection, and it gets in this listing of God's Moedas half a verse. So there's a lot of ink for. This doesn't indicate one is more. I'm not trying to say that one is more important than the other, but there are more instructions that we're being conveyed about these in the Moeds than in Pentecost than in any of the others. Pentecost also consumes more time in our life than any of the other holy days. You know, it is the 50th day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. But that's not, then you have the day of Pentecost, but then Pentecost continues to be extended from there on out all the way to the day of trumpets. There's a harvesting of first fruits and bringing the first fruits to the priest. It is a time of first fruits. It is something like the time that we're living in now. After God's Holy Spirit was initially given, but there was a time allotted for a lot of you and people like you and I to qualify also as the first fruits of God. The 2,000 year period. So the season begins during the days of unleavened bread, continues until the day of trumpets, which give or take, depending on where it happens to fall in the days of unleavened bread. You know, the first day of unleavened bread could be on Friday. It could be on Sunday. So you're starting from the Sabbath day to count 50 days. It could approximate, it approximates 185 days out of the year. There are 210 days on the Holy Day calendar. So it gets a lot of time. Not only a lot of ink, but a lot of time. Okay, well, let's move from there and look. After Christ was sacrificed, because it start, that sacrifice and the resurrection then begins to start the count for Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, he had been back and he had appeared to his apostles for some considerable period of time, and then here he is in Acts 1, chapter 3. He is concluding that time that he's spent with them. He's giving them instructions about what they're to do from that time on. Verse 3, it says, to whom being his apostles, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem. Stay there. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he says you have heard of from me. Talking about God's Holy Spirit. He says, stay here. Don't leave. Wait. And he didn't say when it's coming, but he said, it's coming. The promise of the Father is coming. Now, they might have speculated. Maybe they might have wondered if the day of Pentecost was that day. But they had no, apparently, as we can see here, there's no prior indication that it would be on the day of Pentecost. He said, John truly baptized with that other symbol we were talking about, water. You know, water is a wonderful cleansing agent. It is a great solvent. When we are immersed in water at our baptism, we are cleaned. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. There they were then on the day of Pentecost, confirming, by the way, in the New Testament, that these holy days are to be kept. And I made a little bit of reference to that to the Latvians as I was, I mean, not to the Latvians, but the Russian speaking they are Latvians who lived in Riga and came that day, that they kept the day of Pentecost. They understand to keep the Passover. They're not sure about the rest of the holy days. But I pointed out that Pentecost was being kept. when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, if they hadn't stayed in Jerusalem, they wouldn't have been there to do this. If they hadn't assembled together in accordance with the instructions of Leviticus 23, this would not have happened to them. They could have been in Jerusalem, but not come to the assembly. See, Pentecost is a commanded assembly, isn't it? They were all in one accord and one pace, and all of a sudden, mighty rushing wind filled the house, cloven tongues like fire sat upon each one of them. They were all filled with God's Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it says, by the way, kind of in conjunction with what I mentioned in the sermonette, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Good question to pursue about what that means. But we won't pursue that any further here. But it is the anniversary. Pentecost is the anniversary of the giving of God's Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost. We are still living in the time of Pentecost now, fortunately for you and for me. If we weren't, we wouldn't be becoming the first fruits of God. Okay, so that's just sort of set the context for the rest of the sermon. Let's now work on identifying oil as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. How would you identify that from the scriptures, showing that oil is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit? I've thought of four places that I might go to look at that. Four different characteristics. The first one, we have an instruction in James chapter 5 and verse 14 about what we are to do if we are sick. James chapter 5 and verse 14 establishes a procedure that we are to go through in order to receive God's healing. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Symbol of God's Holy Spirit. If I take out this little vial I have in my pocket here, and I take a little bit of oil out of there and put it on you, it's not going to make you well. It's not magic. It's not the oil. What is it a symbol of? It is a symbol of the thing that will heal you, which is God's Holy Spirit. And you have acknowledged that you need that. And if you go to the elder of the church, he prays for you. He is asking God for a miracle. Asking God to suspend the normal laws of nature and heal you miraculously. Now, God doesn't always do it. You know, Christ asked for some things and God the Father didn't give them to him. He said, no. I know. He said, if this cup can pass from me, please let it go. But God said, no. If I let that cup go, you'll be sorry later. And so we don't always get what we ask for, but we ask nevertheless. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. But, it, you know, that's a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. So that's the first example of oil being identified as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Second one is also anointing. The first one's anointing for healing, and we tend to speak about anointing in the context that we're going to be anointed for the purposes of being healed. But anointing is a bigger subject than that. The next place where we can find oil being identified as God's Holy Spirit, I picked Exodus 28 and verse 41. There are a few places that we could have chosen to do this from. this is God instructing Moses about sanctifying, setting apart Aaron and Aaron's sons for the priesthood. And guess what he tells him to do while he's sanctifying, or sanctification is to set apart for a holy purpose. You shall put them, talking about certain garments, upon Aaron your brother, Aaron was Moses' brother, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. What was this oil? It was an indication that they were receiving God's Holy Spirit for the purpose of sanctification. So that's the second, identifying oil as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. There's another one here that I looked at, I thought was important, and I think it's maybe a little bit parabolic in its nature. And that is identifying oil as a thing for which we have spiritual healing. I go to the parable, in order to do this, of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 34, talking about question here, who, I guess the question that had been asked, who is my neighbor? The Bible makes a big distinction between who is my brother and who is my neighbor. But the question here that Christ was answering is, who is my neighbor? And this individual who came along and helped the man who fell among thieves, and I look at this as being kind of dual, and maybe more, Christ may be referring more to spiritual healing here than he is to something physical, because there are two substances mentioned here that are put into the wounds. If we are injured spiritually, we have been wounded in some way. And what does this man who was, he was a Samaritan, kind of the worst as far as the Jews were concerned, comes along and helps this Jew when he has been attacked and on the verge of death by his own countrymen? The Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, and what did he pour in? Two things. Oil and wine. Wine is antiseptic. Not only antiseptic, but I was told by a PhD at Corning Incorporated, chemist PhD. He injured himself a little bit at my house, and I offered him some antiseptic to put on. He said, no, have you got some wine? I said, yeah. He said, wine's much better. He said, it not only kills the bacteria, but it also kills viruses. And I didn't know that. So he asked me for wine. He put wine on it. I don't know if he lived or not. Yeah, he lived. But wine is a symbol of Christ's blood, isn't it? And that is what we really need for our spiritual healing. It is the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ. But the oil of God's Holy Spirit also heals us, causes the tissue to grow back, the wound to close up, while the wine cleanses it. It's the oil of God's Holy Spirit that causes it to grow back. And so that was, I think, another place that I thought to identify oil as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Here's the fourth one, and for this purpose of this sermon, this is the most important identification. Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20. This is when they were getting ready the things for the temple or the tabernacle before there was even going to be a temple. They were going to have a tabernacle. They were going to move it around with them in the wilderness for 40 years. Afterwards, they were going to bring it into Israel until the time, through the time of the judges, until the time of Solomon when they would finally have a temple in a fixed place. So it was one of the most important things in that temple. And by the way, who are you? Can I ask you that question? Who are you? As I look out over you from here, I hope I can include myself too, but I definitely think you, as Paul says, are the temple of the living God. So all of this was planned not only for them, but to illustrate something about you and about the congregations of God. Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20, command the children of Israel that they bring pure olive oil, beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn eternally, always. Oil, olive oil, fueling the light that was going to be in the temple, and that light was not ever to go out. The tabernacle first, then the temple. It was designed so that it never went out. And there was a time when there was a fight with the Greeks, and they lost the ability to get that oil into the temple and keep the lamps burning. And God miraculously kept those lamps burning for some significant period of time. The Jews observed that as a great miracle of God today. Festival of Lights. Hanukkah, is that... They were to have that oil. Without oil, without fuel, there would not be light. God's Holy Spirit is being symbolized here. And let's go a little bit further. We've got a couple of things that have come together here now. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. After we finish the Beatitudes, you know, there's 12 or 13 verses in the Beatitudes. The next, very next thing, it's almost, if you succeed in getting through these Beatitudes, keynote address for his sermon, if you can get through the Beatitudes, here's who you are. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives out light. You are the lamp. God's Holy Spirit is the fuel. Each and every one of us are to be lights, to be lights to the world. And we're to be fueled by God's Holy Spirit. And if we're not fueled by that fuel, we will go out. That's how important it is. Understanding. Understanding is required. Understanding that oil is required if you're going to fulfill what we might consider here to be a major characteristic of, and not the entire thing at all, but a major characteristic of our mission statement. and being who it is that God has called us to be. You are the light of the world. You've got to have God's Holy Spirit to be this kind of a light. You know, we got a switch over there on the wall. You can flip them on and off. We have an electrical engineer who came to the Feast of Tabernacles for quite a few years in Estonia. And, you know, you flip the lights off and on, and we could blame him. But we're talking here a different kind of light. We're talking a lamp that burns and it has the fuel of God's Holy Spirit in it. That's you. And it says, men do not, and this is not an indication of what men do, but what God does. Men do not light a candle and hide it under a basket. If you have been lit and you are fueled with God's Holy Spirit, then you are to be producing that light for all of the world to see. Verse 16, our imperative, we're given this as an imperative. How important is it? Important enough that in his keynote address, Christ gave us this imperative. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We could talk about what we mean by good works, and maybe we will someday, but don't have time for that here. But given that, you are the light of the world, and you require oil, let's look at the parable of the 10 virgins. We see in Matthew chapter 25. Try to go through this fairly quickly. It's hard to go through it very quickly, but I'll try to go through it as quickly as I can because I'm getting crushed here by the time clock. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven win at the time we get very close to the end of the age. This is a continuation of the answer that Christ gave starting in Matthew chapter 24. It is not a separate, detached chapter from the rest of that answer. This is a continuation of the answer about what would the signs be concerning the end of the age. The kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise. Five were foolish. Half and half, we don't know if that has any significance or not. Just to say that some were wise, some were not wise. Some were foolish. They that were foolish, here's the distinction. They were both virgins. All 10 were virgins, right? So it said, like to 10 virgins. And we would think here, if we're talking about virgins, we're talking about spiritually, we're not talking about physically at all. We're talking about those who are faithful to God and to God's way. There were 10 of them. They apparently, we would surmise all of them had been properly begotten with God's Holy Spirit. Because we see here, as it describes on in this parable, they all had oil, a certain amount of oil. They that were foolish took their lamps, but all they took with them was the oil which was in the lamp. And we're going to find out that wasn't enough. That wasn't going to be enough. They took no oil with them, but the lamps were burning. We'll find that later as we read on the end of the parable here. The lamps were burning. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Wise, foolish. Wise, foolish. Wise, foolish. Extra oil, no extra oil. Those wise had extra oil. The foolish only had the oil in their lamps. But Christ didn't return when they thought he was going to. The bridegroom tarried. He didn't come when they thought he was going to come. And they all went to sleep. Now, we're cautioned not to go to sleep, but it says they all did go to sleep. And there are two kinds of sleep here probably being talked about. But nevertheless, at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him." All ten jumped up and went to trim their lamps. Now, I wouldn't be trimming the lamp if it hadn't been burning. There's very little oil left, or maybe no oil left, in those who were identified as the foolish. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us some oil, for our lamps are gone out." You see, they had to have been burning. Their lamps have gone out. Why? Because the oil, symbolized by God's Holy Spirit, our lamps are gone out. The wise said, "No, there's not enough for it. Can you collect God's Holy Spirit and give some of it to somebody else?" Not a possibility, is it? Hazel can collect a lot of God's Holy Spirit, but she can't give it to me. I have to go get my own. "Go and get your own," they said. While they went to buy, bridegroom came. They that were ready went in, and the door was shut. They came back, knocked on the door, and said, "Let us in." "Sorry." Christ answered and said, "Truly, I say unto you, I do not know you." This can be contrasted with some of the other answers here in Matthew 25, where it says, "I never knew you." Here it's not saying, "I never knew you." It's saying, he did know them because they were virgins. They at one time, they had oil in their lamp. And it's saying, "I don't know you now. You didn't keep that supply of oil in your lamp. You didn't have the lamp burning at the time when it should have been." He says, "Watch therefore. You don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes." Our mission is a very big part of your mission and my mission at the end of this age, is to be a light to the world. It is impossible for us to be that kind of a light unless we have God's Holy Spirit to burn in us. We have to be the lamp too, but we have to be fueled. God's Holy Spirit is the fuel which does that. Okay. So if we understand the importance, if we identify oil as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, if we understand the importance, how do we go about increasing our supply of oil? And this is really the guts of the sermon. How do we fill our container with oil? I thought about this sort of analogy, but meeting muster. What do I mean by meeting muster? If you have a group of soldiers and you call an assembly of the soldiers and they all jump into line, and a drill instructor says, "All right," starts calling names. But everybody's name is called and calling roll. This is like, okay, this is the starting point, and I'm just making this analogy because here's the starting point for us to have God's Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5. We'll read verses 29 to 33. Here Peter was really on trial for his life in front of the group that condemned Christ to be crucified. And there were many in that group who also wanted to have Peter put to death along with John and maybe some of the other apostles because they refused to stop speaking in the name of Christ. Here's the answer Peter gave when they told him. They demanded that he stop. Peter and the other apostles answered, not just Peter, but the other apostles also answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that word right there, obey, is a significant word in the requirement as far as meeting muster goes. Obedience is a key. The God of our Father raised up Jesus, whom you slew. Not exactly Dale Carnegie friendly there, how to win friends and influence people. He raised up Christ, whom you slew, and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. This was, as far as they were concerned, this was rank heresy. We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to. If you're following along, given to them that obey him. If you don't meet this requirement, then you can forget about everything else I have to say in this sermon. We have to be obedient to God in order to get it. Other, that will truncate it. It will cut it off. It will eliminate it if we're not being obedient to God. He gives it to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were pretty unhappy. They thought about how they're going to go about killing them. Without obedience, we will not be given anything. It's kind of an interesting verse, too, in that it says, he gives it to them that obey him. What's the implication about them that don't obey him? It doesn't have to make the statement, does it? It's just something we can conclude. Don't obey him and you won't get it. I think that's a fair reading. Second requirement here. First requirement is obedience, and that's where you meet muster. If you don't do there, you're AWOL. If you're not obedient. Here's a second requirement. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If you lack wisdom, we're going to talk about wisdom here, but it's very similar, I would say. Let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind tossed. So it says, ask. Ask for it. You have to ask for it. Jumping ahead to chapter 4 and verse 2 of James. It says, you lust, you kill, you desire to have, cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not, and here's the reason you have not, in that context at least, I think it's a similar context, it can be extended to this consideration, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Even then, you may ask, but you still don't get it because attitude is also a part. you ask amiss. You ask it, you ask for things just because of your own personal lust, it says here. Consume it upon your lust. So, there's a two-part thing there. Have you asked? What is your motivation? Is your motivation appropriate? Is your motivation such that not you can have things, or you will be comforted, or that you might be spared from the difficulty of the tribulation, but is it so that you can be a light? That's why you really need God's Holy Spirit, isn't it? So you can be a light to the world. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. This is Christ. He's speaking. Very important section of Scripture, or maybe we don't emphasize it enough. I say unto you, ask. Well, that goes back to James, doesn't it? What did James say? Ask. Christ here is saying, before James, and more importantly, at a much, much higher level than James or any human being could ever be at, he says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Now, we saw attitudes involved too. If you ask amiss, you're not going to get it. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So I got three things right there. Ask, seek, knock. Think about those three things as we go. Everyone that asks receives, if we ask appropriately. But is he talking about God's Holy Spirit here, or is he talking about something else? He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Again, those three things. Ask, seek, knock. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? No, nobody's going to do that. That's not going to happen. If he asks for a fish, is he going to give him a serpent? He's just illustrating how foolish that sounds. He's using some hyperbole here to see how foolish that is. And then comparing you and I to God. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, what about God the Father to his children? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You need that oil? You betcha you need that oil. If you don't have it, you're not going to be able to burn brightly at the time when you are needed. So you better think about asking, seeking, and knocking. That's how you build your supply of that oil. There's a level of intensity that's inferred here, though. Ask, well, you know, I got about 2 minutes this morning. I got to pray about something. I'll wedge in, God, how about giving me a little bit of your Holy Spirit too? And I've got these other things that I wanted to pray about. That's not asking in the way that's being stated here. There's a level of intensity that's used in relationship to when it says ask. The word in James, or the word here in Luke, is a tail. It means, yes, it means to ask, but it means to beg, to call for, to crave, to desire, to require. That's how intense Your asking has got to be. It isn't something that you can just sort of throw out a little bit for and expect God's going to respond to it. He's saying, this is a really important thing. If it's really important to me, I want it to be important to you, and I'll give it to you if you make it a request that reflects your intensity of desire to have it. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, Matthew 21, verse 22, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Well, there's more to believing than believing is said there, but it's a different kind of, again, translation of that word. You know, a lot of people say, anything you ask for and believe it, and you'll get it. No. It includes a lot of obedience as well. What about seeking? We can't just say, well, I'm looking around here to see if I can get some of God's Holy Spirit. No. No. It means, again, to seek, to go about desiring, endeavoring, inquiring, and intensity, again, of hunting for something. You know, and I thought about how diligently men have sought for certain things. The Titanic sunk in the North Atlantic. Nobody could find it for 70 years. But they kept hunting for that ship because there was treasure there, at least physical, you know, physical, tangible treasure there. If I could just find that, how wealthy I would be. What about God's Holy Spirit? The kingdom of heaven, verse 13, Matthew 13, verse 45, is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who went when he had found one pearl of great price. Have you found a pearl of great price? Is God's Holy Spirit a pearl of great price? What would you not give up in order to have that? Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Would you sell everything you've got for this and buy it? Get God's Holy Spirit? We should. We should. So ask, seek, knock. Very important. Conclusion, we don't know when the bridegroom's coming. That's what the ten virgins didn't know. We don't know. We do know it's going to be the next major prophetic event. We do know as well that we must keep and build a supply of oil for our lamps. We have to have not only the oil that's keeping our lamp burning right now, but we have to have an extra supply that we can carry with us at all times, and we have to be diligent in building that supply of oil. Be a wise virgin. Don't be a foolish virgin. Build your supply of God's Holy Spirit so when the time comes, you will not be shut out of the future which God has planned for you. Three things are required. Obey, ask God, and be diligent. Build your supply of oil so that you can be the light of the world at the return of Christ. Concluding scripture. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.